weeks as we complete this series looking at the parables of Jesus. And so we'll look at one story that some have debated, the rich man and Lazarus. We'll save that for the bookend of our series. I believe it's a real life event that Jesus gives us insight into. Some have referred to it as a parable. I have seen it in books, and it's been referred to as a parable, and then others don't see it as a parable. I personally see it as a story, one of those opportunities where God gives us the opportunity to see beyond through Jesus and obviously his omniscience. But we'll save that for another week. That'll be the end of our series on parables. So that'll probably wrap up maybe around Thanksgiving time or so. But we'll be in Matthew 25. This is a section on parables regarding the kingdom of heaven within the greater context of these prophetic chapters in Matthew 24 and 25. And so we'll touch on that a little bit. But Matthew 25 in verse 14 begins the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents that we know quite well. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have given 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, verse 25, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see this parable of the talents, and it has been a parable that has been much taught on and preached about and talked about. And I would say that most of us probably think of the parable of the talents as one of those parables that speaks to stewardship of the abilities that God gives us. And I think that's probably the most common way in which this parable is interpreted. So if you are gifted in music, then you should use your gift of music. If you are gifted in public speaking, you should use that. And then on and on we go. And it's not that God doesn't give us natural abilities, and it's not that we shouldn't use our natural abilities and talents and gifts for the Lord. We should. But that's actually not the primary application or the primary reason for Jesus giving this parable. It's within the context, again, of prophetic passages about the end times and in regards to the kingdom of heaven. As we read back there in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. We've already looked at the parable of the 10 virgins back toward the beginning of this series, in verse 1 of chapter 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto, and the 10 virgins, 5 had the lamps with oil and 5 did not. And then we go down to verse 31 of Matthew 25, and we see that there's another parable that, Lord willing, we'll get to. It has to do with the sheep and the goats, and that's the rest of chapter 25. So we have to remember that general context, but then we also have to understand what the talents are. Actually, these talents are not necessarily a natural ability or a giftedness in the sense of a natural talent, the ability to do something well physically. Though there obviously, again, is such a thing as God-given ability. There is such a thing as an athletic person who is above and beyond. They are gifted in a way that they can do certain things athletically that a normal average person can't do, and we can talk about that in regards to lots of other skills. But really, talent has to do with a weight, a measure of weight, and so we have to see it as a stewardship. In the understanding of chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we see that there is a stewardship that they are accountable for. One of the servants has 5 talents. He has a stewardship of 5 talents. One has a stewardship of 2 talents, and then one has a stewardship of 1 talent. So we have to think of it in terms of stewardship. Now, what is the first area of stewardship that we have to understand in the context of Matthew 24 and 25, and then the way that the judgment is meted out? We read there in verse 30 that the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness, and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is hell. This is eternal judgment. This is separation from God and His mercy and His grace for the rest of eternity. So there is a salvation aspect, a soteriological aspect to this parable that we cannot ignore. So if someone has a physical ability and they have a talent, a giftedness, and a certain ability, we have to be careful that just because a talented person doesn't develop their abilities and their talents to the best of their ability, that doesn't mean they're automatically going to hell. Because if we really took the main, if we took what this parable is teaching and we make it apply primarily to physical ability and physical talent and physical giftedness, then we would have to say somebody who doesn't develop their talent or their gift goes to hell, according to verse 30. So we have to understand in the context of the soteriological teaching, the salvation teaching that Jesus is emphasizing. Not that we can't make that application. We just have to be careful to remember the main reason why Jesus gave this story, why he gave this parable, and understand the primary application. He is teaching that the first stewardship that we are going to be held accountable for is our salvation. The first thing that we are going to be held accountable for is whether we have accepted or rejected Jesus Christ. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they die or when they are raptured, they go before the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a judgment according to their works, according to their stewardship. 5 talents, 2 talents. The 1 talent person is actually the person who is not saved. They did nothing. They had a talent and there was absolutely no faithfulness or fruitfulness. So we have to understand the first area of stewardship is one of salvation. Faithfulness, again, is the standard. What does the world set up as the standard? The standard for the world is success, whatever that means. It might mean a certain amount of money. It might mean a certain standard of living. It might mean doing all the things on one's bucket list. I don't know. There's, for an athlete, certain numbers of championships or certain scoring records or certain MVP titles. For a musician, it might be singing at the Met or making it all the way to the Opera House, or I don't know. There's lots of goals that people set up as their standard for success. But what do we see over and over and over again in the Word of God as the standard for success? It's obedience to the Word of God. It's faithfulness to the Word of God. It's perseverance through the trials, the sufferings, the temptations of life. It's being obedient to God's will. And again, we see that in the 5 and the 2. The one who wasn't faithful or fruitful is the one who had the one. And it has nothing to do with the fact that they got the one. Notice we go back in verse, and I'm missing it here, verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. So everyone is given a stewardship. Everyone is given a measure to which they are to be faithful. And there is a level of which I am going to be held accountable as a pastor, as a leader, as a father, as a husband, that is not going to be the same for my wife or for one of you sitting in the pews tonight. Your stewardship may be different than mine. I'm not saying I have the 5 and you have the 2. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there is a level of stewardship that we've all been given for what God's will is for our lives. I'm going to be held accountable for a lot of areas that God has given me to be steward of. And that's one application that we have to remember, because the 5 went out and did what? Doubled their 5. The 2 doubled their 2. They had fruitfulness. They showed evidence of their salvation with fruitfulness. And every true believer is faithful to some level of fruitfulness. We saw this with the parable of the sower and the seed and the various levels of fruits. But the one soil that did not bear any fruit is the soil that represents those who are not born again. In a sense, the one talent who did nothing with it, who was not faithful, who didn't have any fruit, that's the one that represents the unsaved in the primary application. The other thing about this lazy steward is he didn't have the right knowledge of the master. Another reason why we believe this man is not truly born again. He does not have the right view of the master. What does he say? He says when he's held into account in verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So his understanding of the master was not entirely correct. It had an element of some truth, but it was really more of an accusation, not a submission. If he had submitted to the master, what would he have done with his talent? He would have made it fruitful. He would have been faithful with it. And it's similar in the sense of an unsaved person who sees or receives a taste of God in creation, in the conscience, in consciousness, the three that I often use, the three C's, to speak of the way God has revealed himself to all men, in a general grace sense, but specifically, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. So there is the call of God. There's a level of which every person is accountable to God for what they do with Jesus Christ. There is enough evidence, there is enough knowledge of God in the general graces for every man to be held accountable for their acceptance or their rejection of Jesus Christ. So no person can come to the judgment seat and say, God, it was because you didn't reveal enough about yourself. God, you didn't give me enough truth. God, you didn't give me enough of the gospel. It's your fault. And there's almost an accusatory sense. He says, yes, I knew enough about you, Master. I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you were going to bring accountability. There's that innate sense of the unsaved, the fact that God has made us in His image, and He's given us a conscience, He's revealed Himself in creation, there's the eternity in man, there's enough about what God has revealed in the general graces that every person is accountable. There's enough about God that every person, anyone who truly wants to know more about God, should seek Him. Because there is that taste, there is that whetting of the appetite for knowing God that's revealed by God to every person. And that's, in a sense, this one talented person. He understood. And again, I go back to the fact that throughout history, man has been religious. It is a fact of history. Every civilization has some form of spirituality or religion. Every person, as we talked about on Sunday mornings in the Biblical Worldview series, every person wants to know why they're here. What's the meaning to my life? Where does that come from? That comes from the fact that God made man and made him in his image. So there was a basic understanding of the master, but not enough submission in the heart of the one talented person. Not enough humility to submit and to follow through and to keep the stewardship that was given him, first of all of salvation and then of fruitfulness, of faithfulness. So we continue by drawing some conclusions. There is a day of judgment for all people. We see the five and the two talented, they received, it says, the commendation in verse 21, good and faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. We see that there in verse 23 with the two talented, the same commendation. And then we see the accountability down further with the one talented person there in verses 24 and 25. And then what's the judgment? Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not straw. And then he took his talent, verse 28, gave him to the one which hath 10 talents, who had multiplied 5 plus 5, and then took away the one from the one who was unfaithful. And then we saw, as we looked at verse 30, he is referred to as unprofitable, cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment. And again, this isn't popular preaching. Who was it? Rob Bell, years ago, published a book, Rod Bell, I think it was, published the book, What Kind of Love Is This, or something like that. And he mocked God. He blasphemed the word of God, and he completely eliminated the teaching of hell and judgment from the Bible. And he was held up as a religious leader for a while until he fell into scandal. And I don't think he's much talked about much anymore, but you can see his books. And he wrote not that many years ago a book that basically said, yeah, God is a God of love and he's not a God of judgment, and basically took the teaching of hell, tried to take it out of the Bible. And he was a popular preacher for a while. And he tried to eliminate this truth that there is a judgment, a day of judgment for all people. And that judgment is according to works. I wish we had time to go to other proof texts, but we see over and over that we are judged according to our works. For the unsaved at the great white throne judgment, the books are opened, and there is a accounting of their works. And again, I believe that there are levels of judgment in hell, and it has a lot to do with their exposure to the truth and their rejection of the truth and to how and to what levels they rejected it. We think of people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and I forget all the different dictators and totalitarian regimes and the leadership through all the years. And we could name off a lot of despots. And they're probably in a hot hell. But there is a level of hell for those who grow up in church, hear the gospel regularly, and reject it, and die in their sins, having heard the gospel hundreds of times, and yet rejected it. Jesus talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, how their judgment would be less than even, I believe it was, he referred to Capernaum, where Jesus walked in the very streets of Capernaum, and yet the Jews there, by and large, rejected him. He said it would be worse for them in judgment than it would be for Sodom and Gomorrah. That speaks to that judgment according to works and the levels of judgment. And then we have to be careful about comparing. There's an application here. We can't just dismiss an application about comparing. Well, I don't have five. I don't have two. I just have the one. We hear that sometimes from our kids. I'm not as talented as so-and-so. I can't do this. I can't do that. Or you favor this person over there, you know. And then there's that comparison game. What's the Bible say about comparing ourselves among ourselves? It's not wise. And the five was held to the same standard of faithfulness as the two. It wasn't about the person with five that was expected to have more. The five and the two were both expected, as well as the one, to be faithful with what they had. The five doubled, the two doubled, and the one could have doubled. But the one chose not to. So we have to be careful in comparing ourselves. I remember many a lesson growing up from my parents about comparing myself. And it came down to not just my abilities, but it came down to even what I wore and what I watched and what I listened to, because there's all that pressure. And I would sometimes complain because we shopped at Target and the other kids shopped at, I don't know, whatever the popular stores were back in those days. And they would come in with all their name brand clothes and I would come in with my Target special or my Walmart special or whatever, or the hand-me-down, or somebody had passed something to us at church, and I didn't have a Nike hat with a Nike shirt with Nike pants and Nike socks and Nike shoes. And so I would feel like I wasn't as cool, you know, and I had to learn that those things really aren't what make me who I am, the danger of comparisons. And then the excuses that we give. That one talented person made excuses. And even sort of kind of accused the master. We know who you are, but it was kind of like he was saying, it's your fault. It's not really my problem. And I didn't get five. I didn't get two. I only got one. You can almost sense in that answer from the one that there was a excuse making. And excuses are not acceptable before God. When we stand before the judgment seat, we're not going to be able to say, well, you know, I had to sit with so-and-so in class, and they were a brat, and I just couldn't help. I was in a family with this issue and that issue. I was given this particular circumstance. We're not going to be allowed to make those kinds of excuses. Whether we have the five, the two, or the one talent, we're all to be faithful with what God has given us. And we just learned in 2 Peter chapter 1, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything we need for salvation and for living the Christian life. So we have the resources. It's taking those resources and using them in the disciplines and being filled with the Spirit. And I know none of us are 100% faithful all the time. We all fall short, but there is that accounting, and the excuses are not going to be accepted. And then, again, we need to be certain of our salvation, to examine ourselves. Do I truly know that I am born again? Have I truly confessed my sins and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Am I truly, by faith, resting in Him for forgiveness of my sins and for my salvation? We are told in the chapter that we'll probably read from Sunday night as we have the Lord's table. And we're told there in 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves. We see this over and over. We see it in 1 John. We see the proofs of salvation. We see it in 2 Peter even, as Peter calls the believers back to their salvation, calling them back to remembrance. And there's, again, that need for assurance. Be certain of one's salvation. Not that God wants us to live in doubt. Not that we're to be doubting disciples and doubting believers and living in this, oh, am I really saved? Am I not? No, 1 John 5, what is it, verse 14? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. But there is the need to examine ourselves on a regular basis and be certain of our salvation. And then there's clearly a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. The five, the two, they are given the well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who buried is told to go out into darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the next parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, which Lord willing we'll have a chance to look at that more carefully, more specifically, we see that distinction there as well. There is a distinction. And that distinction is very clear at the judgment seat, obviously. But shouldn't that distinction be obvious in the here and now before judgment comes? There should be an obvious distinction of our lives. I would imagine that that one talented person saw the five and the two doing something with their talents, doing something with their stewardship, and he sat back and waited around and did this and did that and fiddled his thumbs and whatever else, and buried his talent, and then the master came and held him into account. But there should be that distinction. There should be an obviousness about our life that we are being faithful, that we're being obedient, that we're fulfilling God's will. And then finally, to whom much is given, much will be required. We can go to Luke 8 and verse 18. We saw that in another parable. Whatever it is that God has given us. And again, we can make this application. It's not the primary application, but we can make the application that what God has given us, primarily in our spiritual stewardship, we have to make that application. But yes, is there a spiritual giftedness that God has given us? Certainly, and we're to exercise that spiritual giftedness in the ministry that God has given us to others and in the church and in the Great Commission, the stewardship of the gospel, to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature, the Great Commission. To whom much is given, much will be required. The fact that I've grown up in a Christian home and gone to Christian schools, and the fact that God has given me opportunities of leadership in vocational ministry, that's gonna be a large stewardship that I'm going to have to be held accountable for. That's a sobering thought. Where you're at in your life as a father, as a husband, there's a level of stewardship that each of us as dads, as husbands, that we have, that we're going to be held accountable. Mothers, wives, children, you don't know. We've just heard some tragic deaths of young people. And there was a stewardship for however many years of their lives, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years. There's a stewardship right now. Joseph was a teenager, and he had a stewardship. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, examples of teenagers. Let no man despise thy youth. And then we have, if we had time, we could go to these other passages as well, but they all speak to this aspect of to whom much is given, much will be required. And as we're faithful in the little things, God gives us opportunity to be faithful in more things. And then he rewards us and honors us as we are faithful. And ultimately, what do we do with those rewards? We take them and put them at his feet and worship him in heaven. So I hope this has been a help to us and an encouragement to us tonight. Wonderful parable. And I know there's a lot of information here, but I hope that it was a help to us. Let's bow for prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the stewardship that you've given us, to take, Lord, the stewardship that you've given us and to go out and to fulfill it for your honor and for your glory, knowing that one day we will be held in account and, Lord, rewarded for our faithfulness, and then turn that reward and use it in worship of you. And, Lord, we pray that you will bless and guide and direct the remainder of the week. Keep us safe. Continue to meet the needs of those that we have prayed for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks so much for being here. Have a great rest of the week. And men, don't forget breakfast Saturday at 8:00.